you've perhaps heard the statement, it's all about how the package is wrapped. You've no doubt, perhaps in different settings, heard that, and yet, in some ways, there couldn't be anything that would be worse than just to worry about the packaging, right? I mean, imagine a birthday in which you receive the nicest package, but there was nothing in it. It's not all about the packaging or how it's wrapped. Sometimes that same message is given with regard to how we present something. It's not about the message, but about the presentation of the message that's really important. And in today's world of technology, the message is often lost because of the way in which it's presented. Think about it for just a moment. Why is it that we live in a generation of the most distracted people in the world? Is it not because we have the television before us, and we have the computer before us, and we get sound bites that are seconds long? And if you think about it, if you analyze it someday as you're watching the news broadcasts, the most important story of the night is often truncated by some of the most goofy stories. We have almost lost the sight of the importance because of the way in which our news is presented to us. We live in a digital world where our attention spans have gone down to being almost non-existent. And what does that look like in such a world? What does preaching look like in such a world? Do we change? Do we adjust? Do we utilize the latest forms of technology? Do we come into the 21st century? What we need to do, you'll hear experts saying, is to, and then they might give a whole list of advice. And if we do these things, we'll become the next up-and-coming church of the next generation. We need to do these certain things, and we will be the church in the community, in our city, or in our nation. There's only one difficulty with that, and that is that often it would require, and in fact, I think almost at every turn it requires, a compromising of the message in order to meet the medium. And if it's really working so well, why is it the statistics are showing us that there has been a great decline in the evangelical church in America? One statistic I read said that there was a 17% decrease over a 10-year period of attendance in evangelical churches from 2006 to 2016. Another indicated that less than 20% of the population in America attend church on any given Sunday. It's well known that we're losing the interest of our young people, and so the answer is clear. What we need to do is change the message, right? We need to package the message in a very different form so that we appeal to the next generation. That's the temptation, isn't it? But that same temptation is what Paul faced in Corinth, in a church that was deeply divided over who they were following, as we saw last time. One who was for Apollos, who was a great orator, and one who was for Cephas, for Peter, and one who was for Paul, and one who said that they gave their stakes only to Christ. It was the temptation that Paul faced. What you need to do is change the message, to package it differently, to package it with wisdom. Sophia. Or to package it with logic, lofty speech. What you need to do is appeal to the audience. And Paul, in the midst of that temptation, makes a determination. No doubt he was tempted in the same way that we are tempted in the 21st century, but he was determined that he was going to stick to the basics. Because he knew and he understood that the basics was what God, in his wisdom, determined to use for the saving of sinners. He determined that he was going to keep the message simple, both in its substance as well as in its presentation. And his reliance would be not on his own abilities, although he was quite the competent man, but on God's power. But you say, well, times have changed. True enough, it is. But the message hasn't changed, has it? Paul states here, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He came proclaiming the testimony of God. It wasn't a testimony about God, but it was the testimony that God entrusted to Paul and to the other apostles. It's a testimony that belongs to God. He has revealed it to Paul. Paul is not coming with his own unique message, but one in which God has entrusted him as an apostle to proclaim. It is the testimony God has, as one commentator says, the testimony God has imposed on his witnesses. It's not Paul's testimony, but it's God's testimony. Paul did not come to Corinth and had not gone to Athens before with some other message. It wasn't as though Paul had gone to Athens and, well, things didn't seem to work there, so he's going to take a different approach here in Corinth. No, he took the same approach. It was the same message. It wasn't a different message. It was the message of Christ crucified. This was the testimony of God. And it wasn't a popular message. In fact, as we saw in chapter 1, it appeared foolishness to some, to the Greeks, to those who were sophisticated. It was nothing but folly. And what about to the Jews? Well, it proved to be a stumbling block to them. It wasn't a popular message intended to rally the crowds and to meet what they wanted to hear. The message that was entrusted to Paul is Christ crucified. Paul, as that same commentator, C.R. Lenski, says, Paul offers no excuse for preachers who desire to eliminate certain teachings of the gospel on the plea that they can thus reach and attract more people than if they insisted on these teachings. No, but Paul's not omitting anything, nor is he adding anything to the gospel. It's not a mixture of the gospel with something else. It's not sugarcoating the gospel. It's not adding human wisdom, but rather it's preaching clearly and simply the plain and clear message that Christ shed his own blood, that he offered himself a sacrifice for sin on the cross, that he was a substitute standing in the place of sinners in order to reconcile sinners to God. The message appears to be utterly and completely ridiculous. And to others, it was a cause of offense. But the reality is, this is the message that God entrusted to Paul, and this is his message that he entrusts to preachers of the gospel in every age. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has used by his Spirit to bring new life. It is the only message the Bible teaches from the opening of Genesis to the conclusion of the Word of God in Revelation, from the fall into sin and the judgment that came upon mankind, the promise of a Redeemer who would come to crush the head of the serpent, to the final conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring His own who are His to glory. It is the message of the Word of God. It is the only message that the gospel brings to us. It's Christ crucified. It's the message that God uses for His own glory and in the saving of sinners. And friends, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to redact it. Oh, you hear a lot about redactions going on in the world, don't you? A lot of reports being redacted. There needs to be no redaction, no changes, no additions and no subtractions. All we need in the 21st century is the same as we needed in the first century. We need the simple message of the gospel. Okay, you say. But if we don't need to change the message, well, maybe we need somehow to change its presentation. We need some new and unique way to reach the culture around us. Now, Paul wasn't against becoming all things to all people, but he says to the Corinthians, and he's not contradicting himself, "I didn't come to you with lofty speech or wisdom." That's exactly what they were looking for. Logia, a word which is logic or speech. And it's a word in which he here says the superiority of this speech. "I didn't come to you in the fashion," he's saying to them, "of the Greek orators of the day." They used all kinds of lofty speech, and that's what you're looking for. "I didn't come to you in worldly wisdom or philosophy, which appeal to many." "Tempting as it was," Paul says, I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wasn't going to use the popular medium of the day to get the message across. "Not only that," he says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." Some think here that the weakness of which he speaks was that he was in a weakened condition. His physical condition was in a weakened state. If you read back to Acts chapter 18, you'll see, and we'll go there for just a moment, you'll notice that he was greatly discouraged when he was in Corinth. He had preached, he had seen people come to know Christ. It says there in verse 5 that when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, we saw last time, he baptized Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. But notice what we read in verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And the very next section, we find him being attacked. Here's Paul, encouraged. He went in weakness and fear and with great trembling, God himself assuring him to continue to preach. Because he was discouraged, and the Lord reminds him, there are many of mine here. Keep preaching. Paul's determination was that he would not rely on human wisdom or speech. His condition was such that he could not rely on his own strength. Oh, he could have relied on his human wisdom. He was a man of much learning. But he says here that he came in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech, he said, and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power of the Spirit of God. Now that's an amazing thing. And I can assure you from experience that when the messenger is at his weakest, that's when God's word comes forth in the strongest of power. Because you see, he cannot rely on himself. The message stands for itself. It does not depend upon how persuasive the preacher is. And how glad am I of that? We live in a culture, don't we, that we want to make it about ourselves. That's what the Corinthians were doing, really. They were dividing themselves against each other. They were making it about themselves. They had it all wrong. And I don't think things have gotten a whole lot better in the 21st century. We depend on our abilities. We take pride in our achievements. We want to use the same things that work in the business world, and we want to make them work in the church. And the problem is that when we try to do so, we rob the gospel of its power. It makes the gospel about us rather than about Christ and him crucified. Paul came in weakness and fear and much trembling, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but notice something, notice the result. He says that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I want you to think for just a moment with me, what would have happened had Paul done the very opposite? What had happened if he had determined to know? I know it's hypothetical, but what would have happened if he had gone in and used his training and all his skill to persuade them through human wisdom? What would have happened was what was happening. It wasn't a result of those who were preaching, but the way in which they were being perceived by the Corinthians, and that is, they were resting their faith on men and not on God. That's what was dividing them. They were following men, and they were not resting in the wisdom of God. Paul is determined here. He is resolved here. He understands something very clearly. If you intend merely to accumulate numbers, that's rather easy to do, isn't it? Appeal to what appeals to the crowds, and you will get them to come and to be part of the company and to be part of the church. But that's not the goal, is it? That wasn't Paul's goal. He wasn't trying to gather a flock to follow him. He was proclaiming a message that God is pleased by his Spirit to use in the saving of sinners, and that's for his own glory. If it was through the loftiness of speech, if it was through persuasive words of wisdom, then friends, glory would go to man and not to God. And the sad result is that they would not glorify God, but glorify man. And it wouldn't result in the salvation of anyone. So we ask the question, how does that translate into the 21st century America? Well, the same as it translated in the first century. Many things have changed, but many things still remain the same. The message of Christ crucified is not a popular message. It's an unpopular message, often to a people who don't want to hear it. Yet it is God's message. And it is the message that God has used and uses for the salvation of sinners. Many don't want to hear it. They'd rather, as one person I spoke to recently said, I'd rather be chained up than listen to this message. And when asked the question, where are you going to go when you die? He said, to a shallow grave. Well, it's going to be shallow, maybe, for just a season. But you see, friends, even though it's an unpopular message and it doesn't appeal to any, God has called his church and the ministers of the gospel, and he's called individuals who know Christ, each one of us, to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in persuasive words of human wisdom. Not with lofty speech, but simply and clearly and humbly and faithfully. Not focusing attention on ourselves, but on the God who saves. That men's faith might not rest in other men, but in the power of a God who's able to save. Paul's statements here are clear. The only question really for us today is, do you believe it? Do I believe it? Am I tempted to think that, well, I really need to change the message? Or, I really need to shy away from certain parts of the message. Friends, the gospel is offensive. Now, the way we present it doesn't have to be offensive. And we shouldn't be offensive in the presentation of the gospel. And yet, the message itself that God intends to save sinners through is a message which offends. And it's a message that he's entrusted to his church to proclaim. And if you believe it, you never grow weary of hearing it, and you never grow weary of proclaiming it. It seems more wonderfully sweet each time you hear the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. For that's the message of redemption. That's the message of the Word of God. That is the message in which God is pleased to work by his Spirit to bring saving faith. And the song rightly declares, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel by which we are saved. Lord, as you had your elect in Corinth, so you have your elect in Youngstown. Be pleased, O Lord, we pray, through the proclamation of your word, to bring many to glory. And enable us, O Lord, to faithfully, clearly, and joyfully proclaim the good news of Christ crucified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.